us open our hearts to what God has to say through his holy word. I'm reading from Acts 19, 1-7 and Ephesians 1, 13-14 on the screen and also in your bulletins. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thanks, Tom.
Friends, good morning. It is hot today, so I told Andrew a little bit ago that this is going to be a short sermon. So instead of going for an hour, I'm going to only preach for about 45 minutes. Pastor humor is not really that funny. You know, even those of you who laughed, it was like inwardly you were like, oh, no, please no. It's interesting that we have this sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And if we think about that, it's like saying, you know, this summer's sermon series, it's on God. Right? That's what this is. It's broad. And if we were an Assemblies of God or a Pentecostal church, we would not be talking about this. This probably wouldn't be happening. But for all the reasons that Jason mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this is necessary. So I've been really glad to hear and to listen and to learn in this summer sermon series. And I wanted to look at the book of Acts today particularly because I think it's there that we're able to spend a little time with God. And Jason talked about the importance. You want to know somebody, you spend time with them. When we see in the book of Acts, we're spending time with not only the early church, not only the apostles, but Christ's Holy Spirit. It was really his Acts as we go through that narrative. Now, granted that the Spirit is present from Genesis through Revelation, but in Acts, we get this narrative account of his action and power, and we see the genesis of the kingdom of Christ, the Spirit of Christ leading the apostles in the early church. So now, I grew up in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Does anybody know what that means? If you're familiar with it, good. Yes, there's a few. We had, and just to give you a little idea of the flavor of the ELCA, we had an old pastor, a guy who was really instrumental in me, in my faith journey. He used to joke that if you raised your hand during worship and song, an usher would come to you and ask if everything was okay. And he also used to joke that, you know, if we really want to get crazy in our worship, we'll sing "As the Deer." Right? This is like taking it to the next level. But when I was in college, I started going to a Pentecostal church because a friend of mine was leading worship there, and I really enjoyed listening to hearing him lead worship. And the worship, oh my goodness. People dancing in the aisles, literally, tambourines. There was crying. There was speaking in tongues. And after a few more, and I was an ELCA kid, so I'm sitting in the back just kind of watching this all unfold. The first few weeks was like, oh my, what have I gotten myself into? But then, I mean, the music was wonderful. But after a few months, my friend asked me to go to breakfast, and he was very serious guy. And he sat down and he said, "Tucker, I'm concerned about you. I'm not sure that you're saved." And I had grown up in the church. I'd been baptized in the church. I had a personal relationship with Jesus. And so this was really, really confusing to me. And I was thinking in my mind, his church is wild, passionate services. My church is Danish stoicism. His great knowledge of Scripture and my own, real, pretty superficial knowledge of Scripture. And so I was anxious. I was like, I don't know. Am I saved? If I don't have the Holy Spirit in the way that you say I don't have the Holy Spirit, then I must not be saved. And so, friends, I spent much of my 20s anxious about this. Like, do I have the Holy Spirit? Am I saved? What does it even mean to have the Holy Spirit? Since I believe, does that automatically mean that the Holy Spirit is in me? And this led to an intense study of Scripture. And for me, it's been resolved, okay? But maybe the question still stands for you as we go through this sermon series. How do I know that I've received the Holy Spirit? And then all the questions that maybe come around that. Am I saved? Or maybe, yeah, I believe I'm saved, but am I experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life? I feel like my spiritual life is pretty blah. So have I received the Holy Spirit? Well, let's talk about what receiving the Holy Spirit is, what it is. In very foundational level, it's a change that occurs because of God's sovereign grace. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, this is the promise of the new covenant, right? God says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. It's a work of God's grace. God will give you a new heart, a new spirit he'll put within you. We fast forward into the New Testament. And Jesus, think of John chapter 3 when Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus. It's how you're born again. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. It's regeneration. It's faith to believe. It's even Ephesians 2 verse 4. It's even God's gift of faith so that you believe. But what about this whole baptism of the Spirit? Luke, throughout the book of Acts, being filled with the Spirit. Paul, throughout his letters, walking, being led by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Paul's view, for example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, to be baptized in the Spirit, it's equated with regeneration, new birth. You've been born into this family by God's grace, by his Spirit. But baptism in the Spirit, in Luke's view, throughout Acts, being baptized in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, are synonymous in so many ways. But Luke speaks specifically of that first introductory experience of the Spirit's fullness in you as a believer. So at Pentecost, according to Jesus' promise at his ascension to his disciples in Acts 1, verse 5, he promised that his disciples would be baptized in the Spirit. And then we see a mini Pentecost later with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. For what purpose? For what purpose are we baptized with the Holy Spirit, by and into the Holy Spirit? Well, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. It's power to be his witnesses, receiving the Holy Spirit. And there's more than just that, but I think that too is foundational, power to be witnesses for Christ. Luke, throughout Acts, speaks of the disciples being filled with the Spirit, and this was something that happened not just that one time, being baptized in the Spirit, but being filled by the Spirit again and again and again. Something that happened that led to witness and also worship and obedience. Here's what it's not, at least as far as my understanding of Scripture. It doesn't necessarily mean speaking in tongues. And some of you are like, dude, I already knew that. But some of you, that may be something like, man, I don't know. Is a manifestation of the Spirit in speaking in tongues? Well, it may be, but does that mean that I have to speak in tongues in order to have been saved, to actually be a manifestation of the Spirit that proves of my salvation in Christ? And the answer is no. We see 19 instances of the Holy Spirit coming down, filling, baptizing the disciples or the apostles in the book of Acts. And four of them there is. It's tongues are manifested. But a lot of them there is not. The majority of them, they're not. So, just full disclosure, it's something that vexed me for many years. Friends, I don't know how some of you all are going to hear this. Don't judge me, just love me. You know, I think I've spoken in tongues. I got to tell you a little mild digression, a little story. So back in 2016, Marcel and I knew we were going to come out to Philadelphia. We were excited. We were terrified. But the closer we got, the more it felt like, listen, we're leaving the Shire of Iowa, and we're heading east to Mordor, right? And so I had a group of high school students, and we were in Atlantic City doing a little project with Hope for Atlantic City, a wonderful ministry. And we had just found out that the house that we thought we had leased and it was all good to go is nope. They said, no, you can't have this house. And I sat in this little storage room at the church in Atlantic City, and I was praying, desperately praying, and then I just started, ugh, right? Whatever ugh is, that's what I was doing, right? And in that, there was a comfort. There was, oh, God, you understand what I'm saying. I don't, but you do. And there was a ministering to my soul, right? And in the moment, we were thinking just, okay, we'll go east, but we're going to throw the ring, whatever the ring is, into the fires of Mount Doom, and then let us go back to the Shire, please, God. Now, I love Philadelphia. I love it. We're good now. This is, which maybe makes me an orc now because I love it, but be that as it may. I just wanted to mention that because that's something that as you read the book of Acts, you wrestle with, right? As Tom read Acts 19, and it speaks about tongues, and there's other instances, there's three others, speaking in tongues, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and you're like, that's never happened to me. What do I do with that? Leading to that question, have I received the Holy Spirit? So I just wanted to mention that. Now, I want to read for us not just what's already been read in Acts chapter 19, but Acts chapter 8. We've got another instance of the Holy Spirit manifesting himself, and we read this. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then as it goes on, we have a lot of the same language that is used in 19 and a lot of similar occurrences as to how the Holy Spirit was visible. It was noticed. It was experiential. Now, I think one of the questions we have is hermeneutic. Like, how do we understand Scripture? Is Acts as a book, is it prescriptive or is it descriptive? Is it describing the early church or is it prescribing? Like, this is the way it should. It's paradigmatic. It's the way it should be for us now today. I think that's a question that we have to ask. But then also we say, is it normative for Christian life to work this way? And I think we have to be careful with that. I think we have to be really careful with how we read the book of Acts. And is this normative? Is this what should be happening in the Christian life? And I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. But I think there's also a danger to qualifying Acts to death and say, well, no, not at all. It shouldn't be normative at all for Christian life. It's just describing the early church. I'm like, well, maybe this instance in Acts 8, maybe what we read in Acts 19, maybe it was just like pioneer evangelism, right? You're going into new territory and you see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit as a way of affirming the message, right? Or it could be in Acts 8, we have the Samaritans who are coming into the community, and it has to be affirmed by this manifestation of tongues and worship so as to show the unity with the early Jewish Christian church. And in Acts 19, we have Gentiles, same story, showing the unity. We need that. But I say maybe that's the case, but maybe there's something here that we need to pay attention to. In all of the instances of receiving or being filled or being baptized by the Spirit in Acts, in all of them, something happened that was visible. Something happened that was heard or seen or noticed. It was a definite experience. And the point is this, whether Luke expects these kinds of effects such as tongues or prophesying, praising God, or boldness and power and witness, or obedience to God in one initiatory rite of receiving the Holy Spirit, or in a two-step process of baptism of the Holy Spirit after conversion, or in an ongoing sequence, whatever, one thing is pretty clear. Luke expects the receiving of the Holy Spirit, however we receive him, to be real and identifiable experience of the living God. An experiential reality, not just an inferential reality. And I think there's a remarkable question that happens in Acts 19, if you look there with me, in verse 2. Paul asks, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, Western evangelicals, our culture, we've been taught that the way you know you've received the Holy Spirit is that you're a believer. The reason I can know I have the Holy Spirit is because I believe. And I think there's scriptural warrant for that. But I think that's a logical inference. So when we read this question and we see try to make sense of the answer, it's a weird question to us. I don't get it. If you assume, Paul, that they believed, why don't you assume they received the Holy Spirit? Paul, if you assumed that they believed, and he did, why don't you assume that they have the Holy Spirit? Now, some commentators say, well, they didn't really believe. In Acts 8, they have the same argument. I find that unlikely for a variety of reasons. So let's just presume that they believe, they have been baptized. But Paul, you're talking that there's a way that you can know they've received the Holy Spirit that's different from just believing, from mere believing, different than intellectual assent. And I think, friends, when we read the New Testament, honestly, you can't help but get the impression of a big difference from a lot of contemporary Christian experience. There's this evangelist, his name is Ray Comfort, and he talks about when he was a young Christian, and he was so excited, and he would sit in his pew, and he would just weep when worshiping, and he had a friend who also said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and he would say, this friend of his would stand in the back of the sanctuary, he'd be chewing on his gum, and the music would play, and he would sing a little bit, and maybe not so much, and people ask him, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. So tell me about it. What, is life different? Yeah, I guess it's different. I mean, I believe in Jesus. So what is different? I believe, right? And this evangelist is like, is that it? Is that it? For these Christians in Acts, the Holy Spirit was a fact of experience. For many Christians today in our culture, it's a fact of doctrine. But it seems like receiving the Holy Spirit when you believe is an experience of divine reality, not just an idea about our spiritual condition that we infer from decisions that we've made, but it's supernatural. The scriptural witness is that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jason used this phrase, your flavor changes. You go from vanilla to rocky road. Something is different, and it's noticeable. It's noticeable. And it's experiential. Luke, and I believe Paul would say this as well, that there is a change. It's experiential. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that you're led by the Spirit. Your life changes. Metanoia, repentance, is a change of mind, but that leads to a change of action. Your life is different. You look different. You act different. You talk differently as a follower of Jesus. It's experiential. And this difference could be praise. We see that throughout Acts, in Acts 10, Acts 13. You could see it in obedience. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who had given the Holy Spirit to those who are obeying him. Past tense, given the Holy Spirit. Now they're obeying. So it's obedience, holiness. It's also witness, as we talked about earlier, evangelizing the world. Jesus says you're going to do to the uttermost ends of the world. We here in Ballykinwood, Pennsylvania, were the uttermost ends of the world in so many ways. We've been witnessed to by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think this word power is something that we have to pay attention to. There's power. Something happens. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come softly and, hey, I've changed my mind. And it's that about who Jesus is. But then it's something more than that. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in and through us that makes a dramatic difference in our lives. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, 7, you've not been given a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. And friends, we need this power. I need this power for bold witness. There are people who are lost. I was just in New York City a week ago, I think it was. It was a lot going on. I was down in the West Village, and kind of by Stonewall, if you're familiar with what Stonewall is, the Stonewall Inn, and the Pride Parade. And there were so many people there who, based on the signs they were holding and based on just how they were presenting themselves, antagonistic to Christianity. antagonistic to Christianity. I got to talking to this a friend of mine who lives there. He's a part of the gay community, and he said, it scares me. Pride scares me. I was like, why do you, and I agree, but why do you say that? He says, because I don't know where it leads. I don't know where it leads. I think what we see there, and we can pick any other issue that we have today that's antagonistic towards God, and we can say there seems to be an existential crisis, a hostility towards the gospel. And in our culture, whatever issue it might be, materialism, greed, power, worldly power, sexual immorality, it's this, I'm going to be free. Free to do and be whatever I'm meant to be, whatever I want to be. Well, what are you meant to be? What do you want to be? Free, right? And it's just kind of this ongoing circle. There's no grounding. There's no foundation for it. And friends, freedom minus the Holy Spirit equals slavery. And this is the world that we're confronted with. We need power of the Holy Spirit to be able to witness in a way that's effective. And I think it works kind of like this. We have a tendency as Christians, we just got to be nice to people. And friends, this is my issue, man. I mean, this is me. If people just like me, maybe they'll believe me. You know, 10 years ago, if I would have had a really rad beard and some flannel shirt and I could talk about third wave coffee and join an Acts 29 church, then people would really listen to me, right? And they'd respond to the gospel. You go back 30 years, you know, if I just present myself kind of with the moral majority conservative agenda, then people will respond to the gospel. Now, if I just embrace progressive tropes, then people will really listen to me and respond to the gospel. Just be nice, right? No. We need power. I need power. And I do need to be nice. I need to be humble. And I need to be kind. We need that. But we also need power of the Holy Spirit to witness boldly and effectively. So a month ago, I was in, of all places, not New York, but Fiji. Real quick story of what was going on in Fiji. There was a small church in a village just outside of the capital city, Suva. And they looked out at the villages across the main island of Fiji, and the church was dying. And the church has been in existence, particularly the Methodist Church, for about 120 years. And there had been a time of vibrancy, but it was dead. And families were broken. There was sexual immorality. There's this connection between people and the land that is talked about in Fiji, Vanua. There's an indissoluble connection between people and the land. And the land was dying. The coral reefs were dying. The soil was getting sandier and sandier. Crops weren't growing. The fishing was horrible. And so this church said, we need to go into these villages, and there needs to be repentance. There needs to be prayer and fasting, and people need to know the living God, and there needs to be revivification, revival of these churches. And it happened. It happened. Over 100 villages now have experienced this revival. And I saw things that I don't have categories for. I don't have categories for. I have categories for a person coming to new life in Christ. Become a believer in Jesus. And that happened in these villages. And there was new life for believers who had been spiritually anemic. Oh, they had a fuller experience of the Holy Spirit. But then there were things like coral reefs that were dead, and then they weren't dead any longer, and the fish came back. I don't know what to do with that. There was soil that was sandy, and the people in the village said, we're going to pray over the sand. They literally took a bucket of the soil, and they preached at it, and they prayed over it, and then they planted, and there were yams that were twice the size as were normal. There was a stream that was toxic going through one of the villages. It was toxic. You couldn't drink from the stream, or you'd get really sick. You couldn't use it to even give water to their livestock. They prayed over the water, and it was no longer toxic. I don't know what to do with that. It wasn't toxic anymore. And check this out. They had the government come and test the water and said, yeah, it's clean. There's no toxicity there. But then they went upstream. It's toxic there. They went downstream. It's toxic there. Something was happening. There was a visible manifestation of God's Holy Spirit at work in individuals and in the land and everything. In everything. They'd receive the Holy Spirit, is what they would say. Now, the question for us, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And you could say, yes, I've seen the spirit of obedience at work in my life, subduing sin, inclining me to acts of love. I've seen the spirit of praise in my life and on my lips, worshiping Christ. I had a friend who, not Ray Comfort, but another guy, who would sit in the back pew week after week after week and could not get through one song, would just weep. I've seen the spirit of courage, you may say, in witnessing to others. You may even say, along with these other things, that you've spoken in tongues as a precious evidence of God's power on you. But something happens. Some of you can say that. A real life-changing experience where you can say, yeah, Christianity, it is. It's intellectual assent. It's belief. It's faith. It's trust. But it's not merely an array of glorious ideas. It's not merely a doctrine. It's experiential. But if you can't answer that question, have you received the Holy Spirit? If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, not even with belief, trust in Jesus. You say, well, how do I receive? Trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn from it. Give it all to Christ. Change your mind. Change your actions in obedience to Christ. But for you Christians who do have belief, who you have faith, have you been so filled with the Holy Spirit that you overflow with joy? That you've had victory over besetting sin, that you were made bold to witness. And some of you, I know this, you could say, yep. But there's some of us, I think, who would say, man, I don't know. My spiritual life feels pretty anemic. I think I have the Spirit because I believe, but it's just that logical inference. And you feel like, well, there's not a whole lot of power. There hasn't been noticeable growth. I don't see a whole lot of spiritual fruit. I live with fear, anxiety, or like me, like a little bit of depression. What do I do? What do I do? And this is where we just apply this. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. James wrote to Christians. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Ask God. Jesus said it. In Luke 11, ask, your Father will give to you. He's a good Father who gives good gifts to his children. Ask him. Ask him. And then be filled. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Now, be filled, that's present. It's ongoing. Keep on keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Not just once, but again and again. Not just a second blessing, but again and again. Growth. Sanctification, power. How do we do that? Well, we trust. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would abound in hope. So we ask God, after drawing near to him, we ask him. And then we're filled by him through faith. Through faith, the Spirit fills us. And then lastly, we abide in Christ. Just as much as we get to know the Holy Spirit, we get to know Jesus. In Acts 15:7, Jesus says, abide in me. And my word needs to abide in you. Drink deeply of the Gospels. Learn Jesus. Read your scriptures. Then we also would say this. We partake. We partake of communion. Partake of fellowship. And in the baptism of the Hoops girls, we heard Ephesians 1:13. You've been sealed. You've been sealed. Rest in that promise. In him also, in Christ also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Rest on that promise. This is who you are. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. God, the God of the universe, he dwells in you and in me. Finally, I just direct you to this. We rest on that promise of Ephesians 1:13. We rest in the promise of Isaiah 41:10. Don't fear. I'm your God. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you. Friends, we stir up the Holy Spirit in us. We're filled by the Holy Spirit as we draw near to God, as we worship him, as we believe in the truths that he's given us in his word and in the living word, Jesus. So let's pray together. And we're just going to have a moment or two to ask God, God, would you fill me? I want that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I'll close this in just a moment.